All right, let's turn again to Hebrews chapter 10. The title of the message this morning, Christ One Sacrifice. You've often heard, it's a biblical phrase, the simplicity of Christ. The simplicity of the gospel comes from this. It comes from a single focus of the gospel. The single focus of the gospel is Christ. It's all about Christ, about His glory, about how He saves sinners. The gospel is simple. You know, if we had a test in school that just had one question and we already knew the answer, it'd be an easy test, wouldn't it? And if the teacher says, now here's the test, hands out the test, here's the test. And by the way, there's just one question on it, here's the answer to it. Well, we'd all get 100%, wouldn't we? We'd all graduate, whatever those big old titles are. We graduate high. It'd be an easy test if we knew the answer. You just have to remember one thing. Well, the gospel is simple because you just have to remember one thing. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. When Paul talked about the simplicity of the gospel, the word simplicity, or the simplicity of Christ, he said, the word simplicity he uses means singleness. The gospel is simple to understand because it's got a single point. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a single Savior. There's a single hope. There's a single high priest. There's a single high way to God. It's always the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is a single sacrifice for sin. And that's what I want us to look at this morning. Christ one sacrifice. You don't need to wonder, are there a lot of different ways to help put away sin? There's just one sacrifice for sin. The sacrifice that puts away sin forever. It's the sacrifice of Christ. All it took for the Lord Jesus Christ to put away all of the sin of His people was one sacrifice. Hebrews 10 verse 12 tells us that. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. And verse 14 says, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. And this is what I would like us to consider this morning. Why did Christ only have to offer one sacrifice? What is it about this sacrifice that made one sacrifice to be enough? I've got four reasons. Number one is this. There's just one sacrifice for sin because of who it is that offered the sacrifice. Verse 11 says, every high priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God. Now, the Old Testament priest had to offer many sacrifices, didn't they? And it was because of the nature of the man offering the sacrifice. They were sinful men. You know, the best Aaron and his sons could do, all they could do at their very best, was be a picture of Christ. Before Aaron could offer a sacrifice for the people, and before he could intercede for the people, the first thing Aaron had to do is offer a sacrifice for his own sins, because he was a sinful man. Well, one sinful man can't take away the sin of another sinful man. We're too laden with sin that Aaron was already defiled by his own sin. So he couldn't take away sin because of his own nature. And those Old Testament priests offered thousands of sacrifices. I mean, they had a sacrifice for everything. They had morning, noon, and evening sacrifices. They had burnt offerings. They had sin offerings. They had peace offerings. They had drink offerings. They had wave offerings. They had sacrifices for the day of Passover. They had sacrifices for the day of atonement. They had sacrifices for the purification of a priest. Sacrifices for the purification of a woman. Sacrifices for cleansing of a leper. I mean, it just seemed like it's never ending. And they kept offering those sacrifices over and over and over and over again. Because those sacrifices never did anything to take away sin. Remember that back in verse 4 of chapter 10? But it's not, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. It's just not possible. Those priests had to offer many sacrifices. And many different priests had to offer those many sacrifices because the priest kept dying. And somebody had to take his place. He died because he's a sinful man. He didn't take away his own sin, much less the sin of the people. But the writer says, oh, now you've seen the picture, an Old Testament high priest, but this man. Oh, look at this man. This man is one man. This man has no successors. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He's one man. Because this man is no ordinary man. He's not a son of Adam. He's the God-man. He is Almighty God. He's the eternal Father in a human body. He's the God-man, the perfect, sinless man. And this man can offer a sacrifice for the people. And God will accept him. God will accept what he does because this man is holy. He had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was acquainted with no sin. And nothing he ever does will have to be repeated because this man is perfect. And everything this man does is perfect. This man. Now, this is an important gospel truth. This man. Why is it so important that one man, it has to be this man, offer one sacrifice for sin? Why is it that a man has to do that? Well, it's because of the gospel truth of representation. See, by man came sin, didn't it? Adam brought sin into the world. Came by a man. Well, then righteousness has got to come from another man. By man came death. Death came because of Adam's sin, by one man. Well, life's got to come from another man. See, God sees all human beings in one of two men. The first Adam or the second Adam. And Adam is the first man. Now, we don't call Adam the first man just because he was the first one created. Adam was the first man because he's the first representative man. God saw the whole human race in Adam. Because all of us would come from Adam's loin. We'd all come from his sinful seed. Adam represented his entire race. And what Adam did, every one of us did too. Because we were in him. He was our representative. Our father. Well, you know what Adam did, don't you? Adam sinned. Well, when Adam sinned, an entire race of men and women became guilty. Because we sinned in him. We did what Adam did. Now, when we're born, we commit sin. But that doesn't make us, the very first time we ever tell a lie, the very first time we steal something, that doesn't make us a sinner. You know why we commit sin? David said from the very moment we're born, we come forth from the womb speaking lies. You know why we sin from the very moment we're born? Because we received Adam's nature when we were conceived. We were conceived from Adam's sinful seed. We are sinners, but we became guilty when Adam sinned. We're sinners because we received Adam's nature. We were made unrighteous by the disobedience of one man. Well, the only way we can be made righteous is by the obedience of another man, the second man. And the only man who can make his people righteous by his obedience to the law, by him obeying the law for them, is this man that the writer is talking about. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, became a man. He became a real man so that he could be the representative of his people under the law. And this man makes his people righteous because he obeyed the law for them. And then, because he's sinless, he can take the sin of his people away from them and put that sin away by his sacrifice. You see, in Adam, we are what Adam is. We're guilty, we're sinful, we're rebellious, we're cast out of God's presence. We can't have fellowship with God in Adam because God cannot accept us in our sin. But in Christ, we are what Christ is. See, we are what our representative is. In Christ, we are what Christ is. We're holy. We're righteous. We're accepted. We have fellowship with the Father because of who this man is. Because he's the sinless man. And God will accept the sacrifice that Christ offers because he's the great high priest. The sinless high priest. There's only one sacrifice for sin because of the nature of the man offering the sacrifice. This man is holy and sinless. All right, number two, there's just one sacrifice for sin because of the nature of the sacrifice. Verse 12, but this man, after he offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. Now remember a minute ago we looked at Old Testament priests offering sacrifices. They couldn't take away sin because of the nature of the man offering the sacrifice. Nothing a sinful man can do will ever take away more sin. But they also had to offer more and more and more, so many sacrifices, because of the nature of the sacrifice. They were just offering animal sacrifices. We just read that the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away the sin of a man. Because an animal can't pay for the sin of a man, can it? Well, an animal's got a different nature. I reminded my wife, Jan, of that recently. She said something about men are dogs. And I said, and our two little dogs were there. I said, I don't have the same nature as that dog. Now, no. An animal has a different nature than a man. So an animal can't be the substitute, can't be a sacrifice for a man. Sin is a violation of God's moral law. Well, an animal can't comprehend that. So an animal can't be a sacrifice for that broken law. It sins in the soul. It sins in the soul. Sin is not so much what we do, it's what we are. Sin is in the soul. And an animal doesn't have a soul. So an animal can't be the sacrifice that will take away sin. But this man, oh, this man, he just had to offer one sacrifice for sin. Why? It's because of the nature of the sacrifice. His sacrifice was perfect. What did he offer? What did he sacrifice to God? He offered himself. He sacrificed himself. He sacrificed everything that he is. He sacrificed his perfect body. And he sacrificed his perfect soul. He made his soul an offering for sin. That's why the Son of God became a man. It's so that he could be the substitute for his people. So he could do what an animal could never do. He became a real man, made under the moral law, so he could be the substitute for his people. He became a real man with a real soul so that he could sacrifice himself, body and soul, to put away the sin of his people. And that one sacrifice put away the sin of God's people in justice, in reality. The Lord Jesus Christ was made sin for his people. Now, he couldn't be made sin if he was a sinner, could he? Now, the only way he could be made sin is if he was holy and perfect. He was made sin. Now, that doesn't mean he was made a sinner. He was always perfect. He was always holy. Yet, Scripture says he was made sin. And he was made sin because he could bear the sin of his people. He could take it away from them because he was perfect. Now, here's why that's important, that Christ was made sin. When Christ was made sin, he literally took the sin of his people away from them. Took it into his own body on the tree. It can never touch them again. Now, if God was just pretending, where'd that sin go? Maybe it could touch me again. I don't know. But God wasn't pretending. Christ was made sin. So it's not the sin of his people anymore. That's why he called it mine iniquity. It became his. So it could never touch his people again. And in exchange, Christ took the sin of his people, and you know what he gave them in exchange? He gave them his righteousness. And his people actually became righteous. The sin of God's elect really, truly became Christ at Calvary. And his righteousness actually became ours. Now that salvation and justice, God can accept a holy man. God can accept a righteous woman. If we're made righteous in Christ, God can accept us. That's salvation and justice. And the sacrifice of this perfect man put away the sin of God's people forever and made them perfect. Made every last one of them perfect. The sin of God's elect is gone. It doesn't exist anymore because it's been put under the blood of Christ. Now, what a sacrifice. that one sacrifice could put away all of that mountain of sin away eternally with just one sacrifice. And the proof that Christ doesn't need to do anything else to accomplish the salvation of His people is this. When He was finished with that sacrifice, you know what He did? He sat down. He sat down on the right hand of God. The Father accepted Him. He's at His right hand. That means the Father accepted that sacrifice that He offered. But no more sacrifice needs to be offered. Christ did something all those Old Testament high priests never did. He sat down. The writer here says, at the time of the writing, I reckon they were still standing. He says they standeth. That's present tense, isn't it? At the time of this writing, they were still standing in that temple. Still standing, going through these ceremonies over and over and over again. And you know why they were always standing? There was not, of all the furniture that was in the tabernacle and in the temple, one piece of furniture that was not there was a chair. The priest could never sit down because his work was never done. All his work couldn't take away sin, couldn't make the people perfect. But Christ has. Christ has. And when He finished the sacrifice, He sat down on the right hand of the Father because His work was done. He sat down because there's nothing left to do. And He sits there in complete ease and complete satisfaction in a job well done. Christ sits in pleasure. I mean, think of that. He sits in pleasure. He looks at His people and He's pleased. He's pleased with them. He's pleased. He has pleasure in seeing the salvation of His people. He has pleasure in that. Now, He couldn't sit in pleasure if His people were in danger of losing their salvation, could He? He couldn't sit in pleasure if there was some chance that somebody that He died for wouldn't believe on Him. No, He couldn't sit in pleasure. He'd sit in worry, wouldn't He? But He sits in pleasure because there's no danger of any of His people losing their salvation. One sacrifice is all it took to save them eternally because of the nature of the sacrifice. It was a perfect sacrifice. Himself. All right, thirdly, there's just one sacrifice for sin because of the results of it. There isn't any need for another sacrifice because of what Christ's sacrifice accomplished. And there's many, many accomplishments or results of Christ's sacrifice, but our text gives us three. First, Christ's sacrifice conquered every enemy. Verse 13. From henceforth expecting to His enemies be made His footstool. Now you know the Savior has many enemies. God has many enemies. The first one is Satan, that old serpent. He's an enemy of Christ. He's the enemy of the church. He's the accuser of the brethren. But when Christ died, when He offered Himself as a sacrifice for God, one time, He fulfilled the prophecy of Genesis chapter 3. He crushed Satan's head. He defeated Satan. He put him out of business with that one sacrifice. By that one sacrifice, Christ has conquered everyone who rebels against Him. Everyone. Now, some of those people, the whole human race, is an enemy of God. The carnal mind is enmity against God. All of us by nature are enemies of God. But some of those people, some of Adam's race, are going to be conquered by God's grace. And you know how they're going to be conquered by God's grace? They're going to be conquered by God's grace when they hear the gospel of Christ crucified. That's how they're going to be conquered. By faith, they're going to see Christ lifted up, and they're going to go to Him. It's through the preaching of Christ. And that's why we always and only preach Christ. Christ and Him crucified. Because that's the only message that God's going to use to conquer His people. That's the only message that God's going to use to make His people submit to Him. To submit to the righteousness of Christ. It's the only message, the message of Christ. That's the only message God's going to use to save His people by His grace. And He's going to send that message out in power, and He's going to conquer every one of His people. They're born enemies of God now. But God's going to use the very message of Christ to conquer their hearts. You might find them in false religion. You might find them believing every weird thing that people believe. But do you know the message that will overcome the powers of darkness? You know, that's what false religion is. False religion is holding people in the power of darkness. You know what will set them free from that? The message of Christ. Christ crucified will set them free from that. They'll no longer be in darkness. They'll say, I see that. It's the message of Christ that gives life. That's the only message God uses to save His people. And when He does, He saves them in justice because of what Christ accomplished on the cross for them. Now others of Adam's race, they're conquered too. And one day they'll be damned. God's just letting them live on this earth to accomplish His purpose, but one day they'll be damned. And they'll be damned. Not because God didn't choose them. Not because God didn't call them. They'll be damned because they refused to believe and love the truth. And just like God's people will be saved in justice, those who are damned are going to be damned in justice because of what Christ accomplished at Calvary. Because they refused to believe Him. Then the world is the enemy of Christ. This whole world is. The world is the enemy of God's people. But by His one sacrifice, Christ conquered the world. He said, you be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. This world is the enemy of God. But I'm telling you what, it cannot harm God's people because Christ has conquered. And the last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, no one for whom Christ died can ever die. Really, that enemy is already destroyed, but we're going to experience death. These bodies are going to die, but not the believer, not the soul. No. When God creates a new heaven and a new earth, we're going to be done with death. We're going to be done with funerals. There'll be no more death. No more pain, no more tears, no more sorrow, no more enemies. They'll all be put away forever. By His one sacrifice, Christ defeated every enemy. Here's the second result of Christ's death. All of His people are sanctified by that one offering. Verse 14. For by one offering He hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. Now, the word sanctified has several meanings, and all of them have to do with being made holy. Now, look at Jude 1, Jude verse 1. The first meaning of this word sanctified means to be set apart, to be holy by the Father. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified, how? By God the Father. They're preserved in Jesus Christ and called. They're sanctified. They're set apart by the Father in divine election. They're set apart for holy use. They're set apart for God's use. They're set apart to be made holy. All right, now look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. The second meaning of this word sanctified means to be made holy in God the Son. First Corinthians 1, verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified, how? In Christ Jesus. And they're called to be saints. These he's writing to here are those saints who are made holy in Christ. They're made holy and sinless in the blood and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're set apart to be made holy by the Father. They're made holy by God the Son. Now the third thing, 2 Thessalonians verse 2. Sanctified means to be made holy by God the Holy Spirit. 2 Thessalonians 2 verse 13. But we're bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord,
because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Now, what is sanctification of the Spirit? It's the new birth. That's sanctification of the Spirit. In the new birth, God causes a new man to be born, a man who is holy. The nature of that new man is holy because he's born from a holy seed. He's born from the Word of God. And that new man can never sin because his nature is holy. Then that new man, once he's born of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't need another sacrifice to ever pay for his sin, does he? Because he can't sin. He's been made holy in the new birth. And back in our text, that's what verse 16 is talking about. This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I'll put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them. And this verse 15 says, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. This is what the Holy Ghost witnesses to us in the new birth. And he gives us faith to believe it. It's the new birth. Now, when God says he writes his law in the hearts and the minds of his people, he doesn't mean he's taking that old heart of stone and he's chiseling out his law in it like he did the Ten Commandments. No, it means that he's giving a new heart. That old heart, nothing can be done with it. It's got to die. It's got to be thrown away. God, in the new birth, gives a new heart, a new nature, a nature that believes God, a nature that loves God's law, that is perfect in Christ. Now, when we're born again, God does not do anything with that old man. Don't think, well, if God saves me, I'm going to start acting better. Because no, you're not. You're just not. When you're born again, matter of fact, what you see is, I'm worse than ever. Because the new man's got eyes to see. The new man knows what sin really is. Only the new man can see the despicableness of the old man. That old man will always and only be nothing but sin. And the new man's going to be on the opposite extreme. He'll only ever be holy. And those two natures are going to war against each other with all they've got, as long as they're in one body. And one day, God's going to finally say, for that child, the war's over. Come on. And when the body dies, that new man is going to be separated from the old man. And those of us who remain are going to have a memorial service, and we're going to put that old man in the ground. That flesh we buried, that's the old man. He's buried, put away. But the new man has been set free to go be with the Lord. And that will have happened a whole long time before we have that funeral. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. To close your eyes in this life for the believer is to open your eyes in glory, beholding the face of the Lord Jesus Christ. That new man is going to be accepted there because he's perfect in Christ Jesus. See, salvation requires two things. It requires a work for us, and it requires a work in us. Now, Christ's work for us is his obedience to the law for his people as their representative. Christ's work for us is this one sacrifice for the sin of his people as the substitute for his people, as a sacrifice. And Christ's work for his people demands a work be done in them. Demands his Christ's death demands his people be given life. Christ's obedience demands his people be made righteous. His blood that puts away the sin of his people demands that his people be made holy. And that's the work in us. It's the work of the new birth where God the Holy Spirit causes life to be born in us. And it just took the one sacrifice of Christ to give an innumerable host of people eternal life. One sacrifice. And the third result of Christ's sacrifice is sin is gone. Verse 17 says, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. The blood of Christ wiped out the sin of his people. It's not that it's still there. It's just hidden. It's gone. God said, I won't remember it. Now, God can't remember what's not there. God can't forget what is there, can he?
but he can't remember what's not there. God's not going to charge his people with sin that's not there. God's elect are sinless because that one sacrifice of Christ put it away forever. Well, if sin's gone, there's no more need for another sacrifice. This is the only one we need. All right, now here's the fourth thing. There's just one sacrifice for sin because of why the Father sacrificed the Son. Verse 16 says, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord." We don't need another sacrifice because of the covenant of God. God's covenant of grace is God's promise. It's God's promise. He's going to save his people through the sacrifice of Christ. God's not going to kill his people because he's going to kill his Son in their place. That's God's covenant, his promise of grace. And before God created anything, you know what he did? He promised his Son. He promised, "I will put away the sin of this people that I've chosen. I will accept them through your sacrifice because you died in their place." And God promised. He promised his Son in eternity, "Your sacrifice will be enough to save all this people that I give you." God promised to never require more than Christ's obedience and Christ's sacrifice for the salvation of his people. The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came and ratified that covenant. He fulfilled that covenant. It's ratified in his blood. That's all God requires. That's all God. He promised, "This will be the salvation of my people." Well, the great transaction is done, isn't it? Then we don't need another sacrifice. I want to close with verse 18. And I want to bring this right down where we live and apply this necessity, this glory of one sacrifice. I want to apply it to our lives. This is something you can take out with you and take you to work on Monday morning. I heard on the radio the other day that the worst Monday morning for all workers in the United States of America is the Monday after the Super Bowl. It's the day most people call off sick of all the Mondays in the whole year. Well, if Monday after the Super Bowl is the worst working day of the year, here's something you can take with you on Monday morning. Verse 18. "Now, where remission of these is, there's no more offering for sin." I'm going to say this over and over and over and over and over and over again, praying God will put it in our hearts. Salvation is all in Christ. It's all Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ, by his one sacrifice, put away the sin of his people forever. Salvation is complete. So we don't have to do anything to make that salvation complete. Christ already did it. He already completed that salvation. Now here's what applies to our life. Brethren, God deliver us. Don't go out and try to do something to help put your sin away. That's another sacrifice. And that our sacrifice, our doing, will contaminate, make void the sacrifice of Christ for us. Don't do something to try to put your sin away. Don't bring an offering of your morality to God, think it'll make God happy with you. Don't do it. It's not good enough. We don't have any morality. Just trust Christ. Don't bring an offering of your repentance, thinking that'll make God happy with you. How much you got to repent before it's really good enough? Just trust Christ. Don't bring an offering of all your religious ceremonies to make God happy with you. God don't care how many times you've walked an aisle, how many times you rededicated your life to him, or how many times some preacher's dunked you in a pool of water. God don't care. I mean, well, I never miss a service, but God don't care how many Sundays in a row you've been. Don't bring your religious ceremonies to make God happy with you. Israel should have taught us that. Just trust Christ. Just look to him and rest in him. Now listen, this is serious business. To not trust Christ is to dishonor God. To not trust Christ is to say, Christ's obedience is not enough to make me righteous. I got to help make myself righteous by doing this, that, or the other. Nothing is more dishonoring to God. To say, this, to not trust Christ, is to say that Christ won sacrifice. I see it's wonderful, but it's just not enough to put my sin away. I've got to help out by sinning less in order to be saved. Nothing could be more dishonoring to God. This is what faith says. Faith says, I don't understand everything there is to know about why, when I look at myself, all I see is sin. But Christ's sacrifice put away all my sin forever, so that God doesn't see it. Now, I can't understand that. I can't explain that to where the human mind can comprehend it. But this is what faith says. If God is satisfied with the sacrifice of Christ, I am too. I am too. I am not satisfied with the way that I preach the gospel. But I'll tell you, I'm mighty satisfied with the gospel that I preach. I need no other argument. I need no other plea. It's enough that Jesus died and that He died for me. That one sacrifice. And that one sacrifice is all I need. May God be pleased to give us faith to rest in. Let's bow together. Our Father, how can we begin to thank You, praise You for the one sacrifice of Your darling Son? Our human minds are overwhelmed to think of the grace and the love and the pity and the wisdom and the sufficiency of the one sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ that perfected His people forever, that satisfied You forever, and that gives His people a full and free salvation. But Father, we pray for faith to believe. I beg of Thee that You give every soul here right now faith to believe and to rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. He truly is all we need. And Father, reveal Him to us and give us faith to believe Him, we pray. We pray this, Father, for our good. It's for our good that we beg mercy for our souls. But Father, we pray for Your glory. Get much glory to Yourself in saving Your people, people right here, through this one sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's in His blessed name, for His